Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, hard to believe we're already one-third of the way through Lent. But then again, when there's only six Lenten services or six Wednesdays, you get to the second one and you are already one-third of the way there. It really is a fast time when you think about it. Only 40 days. 40 days of Lent, as we heard last week. 40 days, which is God's number. God's number of completion. 40. 40, the number of a time of punishment. 40, a time of preparation. And so we go through the 40 days of preparation, seeing God's plan. God's plan for us, God's plan of salvation. And last week, we began. We began looking at the history of the Messiah through the Old Testament. We followed very much what Peter and Paul did in their sermons. When they preached, Peter always did a little timeline, right from creation up to the point where Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. Paul, it said, proved that Jesus was the Christ using Scripture. And so we are patterning our sermons this Lenten season after Peter and Paul. But we ourselves are following the example of the Bereans from Acts chapter 17, where it says, "But the Bereans were of more noble character. They searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul had said was true." And so we searched the Scriptures. Last week was Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We saw that God created the world, and it was good. It was perfect. So perfect that man was given the ability to choose, to think. Unfortunately, man chose poorly. Man sinned and went against God's plan. And the result was immediate condemnation. As the Lord says in Genesis 3:19, "From dust you were made, to dust you will return." Death. The wages of sin is death. But He didn't just leave it at that. He also gave those words to the serpent, to Satan. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He will crush your head. You will bruise his heel." And there we have the first reference to the Messiah. The Messiah would come and crush Satan's head, would destroy that which he had worked, sin and death. But in the process, there'd be pain. There'd be suffering. This would not be an easy task. But you know, if God had just left it there, it sure would have been hard to identify who the Messiah was. Anybody could come and say, "I'm going to take on Satan." And so God began to narrow the field, shall we say. And that's where we're going tonight. We are going to take a look at part of the story. Part of God's plan for why Jesus is the one. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes and says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son." When the time had fully come, that means something had to be fulfilled. Today, we look at the patriarchal covenant. That part of the covenant which had to be fulfilled that concerned the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. And it all begins with Father Abraham. Father Abraham. Originally, he lived up in what is now modern day Iraq. But God came to him and told him, "Abe, pack up. I want you to go to the country I will show you." Now, I don't know about you, but that right there would be rather disconcerting to me. If I'm going someplace and I'm packing up and I'm leaving family and things behind, I'd like to know where I'm going. But God's Word is, get up, go. I'll show you where to go. And Abram, he puts his stuff together and away he goes. He heads off, waiting to see what God would give him, where God would take him. And as he's journeying and heading to the west, God comes to him and God begins the covenant. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, God says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And now listen carefully. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Oh. All peoples on earth will be blessed through Abraham. The Messiah is going to come through Abraham. Well, you know how it is with you know the story of Abraham. He continued to the promised land. He got there looking down on the Jordan Valley, which is a beautiful valley. Jordan River runs through. It's green. It's beautiful for raising, you know, animals, for having, you know, flocks of sheep there. He gets there. He looks. He sees everything. He looks at all the sheep and everybody he has with him. And then he realizes, my nephew Lot's with me. He's got a lot of stuff too. We probably should part ways here. Otherwise we'll kind of get things mixed up. And so though even Abraham is the elder, he goes to his nephew and says, Lot, we're here. What do you want? Do you want the light, nice, lush, green land of the Jordan Valley to raise your animals in? Or would you like to live in the dry, hilly country off to the west? And Lot looks and goes, gee, let me think about that a little bit. No. Lot says, I'll take the good stuff. You can go live in the hills. And so Abraham, he's the one who goes and lives in the rotten area. Well, at least rotten when it comes to, you know, grazing your sheep and stuff compared to the Jordan River Valley. Lot goes down there and, why, he's not there very much time at all until he realizes he's in the middle of trouble. There's been some conflict between the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and those off to the east in what is now the land of Syria. And, well, the king of Syria gets an alliance with several other kings and comes and does battle. Lot's in the middle. He gets taken away. What's Abraham do? Goes and gets him. Goes, takes on those kings on his own with his servants. Overcomes them, gets Lot, brings them back. And it's then when he gets back that God makes another promise to him. He promises to him in Genesis 13:16. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. And then in Genesis 15:5, again he repeats it. God took him outside and said, look up at the heavens, count the stars if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham, you're going to be the father of nations. And through you, all people will be blessed. Unfortunately, Abraham had a little problem here. He was old. He was past that age when normally you would be fathering children, and his wife Sarai was in the same boat. And though God had promised these things, they just weren't having children. And finally Sarai, his wife, comes to him and says, Abram, you know, I know what God promised, but maybe the promise isn't through me. Maybe it's through someone else. take my handmaid, Hagar, and see if she will bear you a child so that God's promise can be fulfilled. An impatient Abraham, that's what he did. And sure enough, Hagar became pregnant. Ishmael was born. And what does God have to say? Well, God said to Abraham, Genesis 17, verses 15 and 16, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." God says, I don't need help. Sarah's the one who's going to give birth to a son. He is the one. Kings will come from him. Nations will come from him. And then we have that wonderful story. I don't know if you saw that movie, The Bible, but I loved it. I loved especially the part where Abraham's sitting there in the heat of the day, relaxing, and here come the three visitors. It's God and two angels. In the movie, they kind of like switched between each other. I was like, ooh, that's cool. That was before they even had digital effects. So I actually saw the movie about 2 years ago and I thought, that doesn't look nearly as good now as I thought it did. But anyways, I was always impressed, you know, this is God coming. And what does God say to Abraham? Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." He narrows it down. Next year, your wife's going to have a child. And then, of course, he tells him about Sodom and Gomorrah. And those two towns are destroyed. But a year later, Isaac is born. And years go by. And life is good. Other than the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. And so Abraham sends Ishmael and Hagar away. A little while after that, God comes to Abraham and says, "Abraham, I have a task for you." "Okay, Lord, what is it?" "I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son, and I want you to offer him up to me as a sacrifice." I can just imagine how Abraham felt. You know, he was probably, "Lord, he's my only son." "Yes, I know that, but if you truly love me, this is what you'll do." So Abraham takes his son, takes him up to the top of a mountain, binds him with rope, puts him on an altar, pulls out a knife, and just as he is ready to kill him, with, I bet, tears streaming down his face, God stops him. God stops him dead in his tracks and tells him, "Don't. Now I know. You truly love me." And God speaks from heaven, and Isaac hears this. God speaks and says, "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Abraham passed the test. Poor Isaac. I mean, can you believe what that poor boy must have been thinking, laying there on the altar? "Dad's going to kill me." Suddenly, Dad stops, an angel stops him, God speaks from heaven. Isaac probably was, you know, "This is way too much for me." Well, the important thing is, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. If we look at Matthew chapter 1, or as we heard in our New Testament reading, the lineage of Jesus goes all the way back to Abraham. Of course, the question will come, and there is great debate about this in modern circles, was the covenant through his son Isaac or through his son Ishmael? As you know, Abraham is the father of the Jews, the Islamic people, and the Christians. The Jews and the Christians say Isaac. The Muslims, Ishmael. Which one's right? Well, again, we must look to the Bible. Genesis 21, verse 12. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." God himself says it's Isaac. Romans chapter 9, 7 and 8 reiterates it, as does Hebrews 11, verse 7. Jesus fits into that lineage in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3, where it goes from Abraham to Isaac. Isaac is the next in line. Of course, you know, Isaac has two children, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, whose name means deceiver, Esau, the hairy hunter. And Jacob tricks Esau and gets his birthright from him. The result, Esau wants to kill him. Jacob runs away, goes to visit his uncle Laban, works for him for 7 years. He falls in love. Ah, Rebecca. Beautiful, beautiful Rebecca. After 7 years, Laban says, "Yes, you can marry Rebecca." He gets Jacob to have a little too much wine. It was probably, you know, some Zinfandel or something, I don't know. But he has a little too much wine. Laban does the old switcheroo, gives his older daughter Leah to him. Jacob doesn't know any better until the next morning when he wakes up. You know, "Oh dear, Leah!" And it's another 7 years of working so that he can have Rebecca. But then he goes back to the promised land, to the land that was promised to his grandfather, Abraham, the land where his brother Esau lives. And he's worried about what Esau is going to do. But little did he realize God was ready for him. First, God comes and meets him personally, wrestles with him all night. Jacob's tough. He's hanging on. He's wrestling with the Lord. As the sun starts coming up, the Lord touches him in the hip, dislocates his hip, and then changes his name from Jacob to Israel, which means he who struggles with the Lord. Israel. You know the story of Israel. He has 12 sons. Now, was it really supposed to go through Jacob and not through Esau? Well, again, we look and we see in Numbers 24, verse 17, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." A star. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." A scepter. A king holds a scepter. And before Pontius Pilate, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." To which Pilate says, "Oh, so you are a king." "It is as you say." He is the king that comes out of Israel. He is the light of the world that comes out of Jacob. But now we get this real big branch in the family tree. Israel has 12 sons. Which of the 12? Judah. Why Judah? Well, think about Judah's life. Judah, well, he was a little despicable. He's the one that, when Joseph was down in the well, said to his brothers, "You know what? Let's not kill him. We won't profit from it. Let's sell him to our cousins, the Midianites, or the Ishmaelites, and let's make some money off of him." But we see a major change in Judah. When the drought comes and the famine hits, and Israel sends his sons to Egypt, and Joseph, who they don't recognize, says, "I don't believe you guys. I think you're spies. You say you have a younger brother? Then bring your younger brother to me." The boys go back. They tell their dad, Jacob, And he's, no, I've already lost Joseph. I'm not losing Benjamin. To which Judah says, Dad, send him. I personally guarantee he'll come back. They go back to Egypt. They take Benjamin with them. Joseph hides a silver cup in Benjamin's bag. They search the bags. They find it in Benjamin's. Oh no, what's going to happen? Well, you're going back to see Joseph or Potiphar's second in command. Who knows what's going to happen? Probably jail time. Judah's the one who says, don't take the young lad. Take me. I will take his place. Judah, the one who was willing to lay down his life for his little brother. How symbolic. Jesus is willing to lay down his life for us. Is it really going to come through Judah? Well, Genesis 49:10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. And Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. How ancient? All the way back to creation. All the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the way to Judah. And I want you to really think about that. We started out with there's going to be conflict between Satan and God. And God now begins to narrow the box down and set some parameters so that we can see who the Messiah will be. We see that he's going to come from Abraham, then from Isaac. Now, there's two ways that it could have gone from Abraham. Could have gone Isaac or Ishmael. So the chances of it coming, of the Messiah coming through Isaac, it's 1 in 2, which are pretty good odds. But then from Isaac, there's the choice of Esau or Jacob. And so now the probabilities of going from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob are 1 in 4. Because it could have gone to Ishmael or Isaac, Esau or Jacob. But then from Jacob, also known of Israel, there's 12 options. God delineates and says, Judah. Now, the odds are 1 in 48. Because you got 2 options, then 2 options, then 4 options, and you multiply them together. Now the odds are 1 in 48 after 4 generations. What about from Judah? Well, you know Judah had 5 sons. Jesus comes from the line of Hezron. So you throw in those 5 sons and the 5 probabilities there, and after 5 generations, the odds are now 1 in 240. How many generations were there to come? About 2,000 years worth. If you work your way through, what would be the probabilities that Jesus would come all the way through the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Hezron, blah, 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 King David, blah, 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 Joseph, who hailed from the town of Bethlehem, like it says in Micah. You ever played the lottery? Your odds of winning it are better than the odds of Jesus coming from that line. The odds or the probabilities are over 1 in a billion. And yet Jesus fits that parameter. And was born in Bethlehem, as we heard, claiming to be the light, just as he was said it would be, claiming to be a king, just as it said it would be, standing in place, just like Judah, being the only son, just like Isaac, who was going to be sacrificed, symbolic of what Jesus would be, God's only son sacrificed. Abraham was willing to do it out of love for God. God is willing to do it out of love for us. When it comes down to it, Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant to the patriarchs, which began there in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, where He tells Abraham, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." It's my hope, it's my prayer, that as we take this journey together and as we look at what the Bible says here, and by the way, if you want to see the exact scriptures, I printed them all out for you. I didn't put them on the bulletin. They don't fit. There's too many. But I printed them all out. They are on the back table. Be like the Bereans. Don't trust me. I'm Matt. Trust God's Word. Look them up yourself. Look and see how God has promised and how it goes through this line. Then look at Matthew chapter 1, look at Luke chapter 3, and see how that line just goes all the way through all those generations down to Joseph. From the line of David, from the line of Hezron, from the line of Judah, from the line of Jacob, from the line of Isaac, from the line of Abraham. And it's my hope and my prayer that as we study like the Bereans did, we will also be like Peter and say, "He is the Christ, the Son of God." Or like doubting Thomas, when he finally saw Jesus and touched His hands, touched His side, he then realized He is the fulfillment and said, "My Lord and my God." May we do the same. In our Savior's name, amen. At this time, I would like to ask our ushers to come forward and to take our offering for tonight. Again, our offering tonight is a special offering. It's a mission offering. It will be going to the Lodi Pregnancy Resource Center. Just as God has given us new life, we hope that we can give new life to those children who come to the Pregnancy Resource Center unborn. If the ushers would come forward, please.